Good morning, McDermott Road. Last week, we rolled out our new theme for the whole year, Fearless and Faithful. We said that this year, we're going to face a lot of obstacles. You, individually, personally, are going to face obstacles. We, as a congregation, are going to face obstacles. God's people throughout the world are going to face obstacles, and we want to face all of those obstacles and challenges and struggles fearlessly and faithfully. We said that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So we want to be fearless people. But maybe that word can seem a little intimidating, to be fearless. How do we just turn fear off? How do we stop being afraid? Even though the Bible says over and over and over again, do not be afraid, it can kind of be intimidating to think, well, how do I go about doing that? How do I stop being afraid? How do I actually live fearlessly? Here's the thing. I don't think that we become fearless overnight. I believe that we become fearless by learning to fear less and trust more. So that's what we're going to try to do this year. We're going to try to learn to fear less and trust more. Every day, giving up a little bit of that fear and saying, I'm going to allow myself to be governed a little less by fear today than I was yesterday. I'm going to allow myself to be governed by God a little more today than I was yesterday. I'm going to allow God to govern my fears and my heart and my life a little bit more today than I did yesterday. I'm going to learn to fear less and trust more. So can we do that? You think we could do that as a church family? We can learn to fear today just a little bit less than we did yesterday. That we can learn to trust a little bit more today than we did yesterday. I love you, church. I love every single one of you. And because I love you, I'm going to keep asking myself this next question. I'm going to keep asking you this next question. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of losing, or what are you afraid of missing out on? And how are those fears holding you back? How are those fears keeping you stuck where you are and where you have been? What is holding you back? What is keeping you from living fearlessly and faithfully for Jesus? What is keeping you from committing yourself wholly and completely to Him, being the disciple, the follower that you're called to be? We said last week that every single one of us struggle with that, don't we? We sit here in a sermon, or we sit in a Bible class, or we open our Bible and we read and we decide, we make a commitment and we say, I'm going to be this person. But something keeps holding us back. What is that? What is it that's holding you back? What is it that you're afraid of? What's keeping you from doing what you're called to do and being who you're called to be? This year, we're going to face those questions, and we're going to keep asking ourselves those questions, and we're going to keep confronting our fears, and we are going to strive and be committed to fearing less and trusting more. And I think 2 Timothy is a great way to start that conversation. I think Paul's letter to Timothy, as he's in prison, Paul is in prison, and he is awaiting his execution. Not just he thinks it's coming, he knows it's coming. And he knows that he only has a short time to keep doing what he's been doing. And he's been arrested for following Jesus, arrested for preaching that Jesus is the King. And he's writing to Timothy, who himself is facing all kinds of struggles and obstacles and challenges. And Timothy is working with the church in Ephesus, who every single one of those Christians are facing obstacles and challenges and struggles. And you're reading this letter now, and you are facing obstacles and struggles and challenges. And the words that Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage him and strengthen him are also for your benefit. to encourage you and strengthen you. So let's jump into 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I love this passage because it's kind of another way of stating the Great Commission. Jesus gave his apostles the mission of the church, to go and make disciples, go and make followers of Jesus, teach people to become more like Jesus. Teach them what it looks like to follow the commands of Jesus. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Baptize them and teach them. And Paul has been continuing that mission, teaching faithful people what it looks like to become more and more like King Jesus. Teaching people to give their loyalty and their allegiance to King Jesus. And then he tells Timothy, now you have been entrusted with this message and with this mission, and you need to pass it on to others who will pass it on to others. And for 2,000 years, that mission has been continued, and that message has been passed down and passed down and passed down to you. And you are the faithful men and women who have received this message and this mission, and you are being strengthened to carry it on. We have a legacy to continue, not just a legacy that was handed down from parents or grandparents, but for 2,000 years, people have been declaring the good news that Jesus is the King. And now it's your turn to carry on that mission. And there are obstacles and struggles and challenges in the way, but just like Paul was encouraging and strengthening Timothy, we need to be encouraged and strengthened to carry on this mission. Verse 3, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, this is the first of three metaphors that Paul's going to use in this context, but he says, you need to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And what does that mean, share in suffering? It doesn't mean, like, Timothy, you need to go out and find some suffering to share in. He's not telling him to go find some suffering so that he could share in it. He's saying suffering is coming. Suffering is part of the package. You don't have to go looking for it. You don't have to try to find it. But what you can't do is compromise in order to avoid it. It's coming. And you're going to be tempted when it comes, when the discomfort comes, when the challenge comes, when the suffering comes, when the persecution comes, you're going to be tempted to compromise to get out of the suffering, to avoid the suffering. And so Paul is telling him, when that happens, when you're tempted that way, don't compromise in order to avoid it. Share in the suffering. Share in the suffering like you're a soldier in the army. Now, Timothy's not literally in the army. He's not literally, he is a soldier, but he's saying, metaphorically, you are. And that doesn't just apply to ministers and evangelists. It applies to every single follower of Jesus. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, this applies to you and is just as relevant to you as it was to Timothy. Share in suffering as a good soldier. You're a soldier in the army. You've been recruited into the army of the Lord. When we were kids, maybe you went to VBS and you sang the song, "I March in the Lord's Army." You are. You are in the Lord's army. And that comes with suffering and difficulty. You don't have to go out and find it. You don't have to look for it. It's coming. It's there. And every day you're going to have an opportunity to either share in it or compromise to avoid it. He says that no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. That's an interesting way to think about it, isn't it? That there's the soldier's pursuit, and then there's the civilian's pursuit. And he says, if you're a soldier, your goal, your aim, what you do, everything you do is to please the one who enlisted you. You're trying to please your commanding officer. You want him to say, well done, good soldier. You want to please your commanding officer. And who is Timothy's commanding officer? Who's our commanding officer? Who's the one who enlisted us? It's King Jesus. And everything we do is to please him. And so he says, if you're a good soldier and you're sharing in the suffering of the army of the Lord, and you're trying to please the one who has enlisted you, then don't get entangled in civilian pursuits. And you know what those are in your life, don't you? All the other things that might not in and of themselves be sinful, but they're distracting. And they're pulling you away from the mission of God. We are all a part of this mission to make disciples, to help people become more like Jesus. For you, yourself, to become more like Jesus, but also for us to help each other become more like Jesus, and for us to reach out to our community and help them become more like Jesus, to go into our schools and to go into our workplaces and to go into our neighborhoods, to go into our families, and help people see and hear what it means to become more like Jesus. And there are all kinds of things along the way that are distracting. Civilian pursuits that we might get entangled in, that we need to avoid those. He says in verse 5, two more metaphors. He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So he says, you're like a soldier. And as a soldier, you need to suffer. You need to share in the suffering. You need to try to please the one who enlisted you. Or you're like an athlete. And maybe that metaphor resonates more with some of us. He says, you're like an athlete. And an athlete isn't crowned with a victory crown unless he competes according to the rules. You see, there's a reward. There's a reward. There's a victory crown. In our terms, we might say as a trophy. But nobody gets the trophy if he cheats. If he cheats in order to avoid the difficulty. It might be tempting along the way when you're running the race to say, well, I found a shortcut. And man, it would be so much easier if I just took this little shortcut over here. If I just stopped and did this. If I did it this way, I know that's not the way I'm supposed to do it, but it would be so much easier if I did that. He says, you're not going to get the victory crown if you cheat. You're not going to get the victory crown if you take a shortcut. You only get the trophy. You only get the victory crown. You only share in the glory of Christ if you compete according to the rules. You have to play by the rules. You can't take the shortcut. You can't cheat. I know there's going to be all kinds of little routes along the way and it'd be easier if we just did this. If we just cut corners a little bit here or a little bit there. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? It would just make discipleship so much easier. It'd make Christianity so much easier if I could just kind of live the way everybody else is living and do life like everybody else is doing life. I don't have to be so extreme, so radical, so committed to really give it everything. And he said, if you were an athlete, you wouldn't think like that. If you were an athlete, you'd say, I want to do everything I can to win the race. I want to do everything I can to walk away with the victory crown. I want to do everything I can to win the trophy. And he says, here's another metaphor, like a hardworking farmer. He says, a farmer also has a reward. You get to share in the crops. You get to share in the first share of the crops. They're yours if you're a hardworking farmer. Again, you can't cut corners. You've got to plant the seed, and you've got to water it, and you've got to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. And you may feel like giving up and just say, it's not worth it. It's too hard. It's too difficult to keep pulling the weeds and to keep tending these crops. I'm done. I'm finished. But if you give up, you won't share in the first share of the crops. You got to keep going. You got to persevere. And you can see, can't you, what Paul is saying to Timothy? There's going to be a million times where you're tempted to just go with the crowd and do what's easy. There's going to be times where you're just tempted to give up and throw in the towel. It's just too hard. And Paul is reminding him, this man that he's mentored and trained and taught and traveled with, nobody said this was going to be easy. And if somebody told you that, they were lying. And the same can be said to us. Nobody said that this life of following Jesus was going to be easy or that it wasn't going to involve suffering and challenge and difficulty. But there is a reward. It is worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it for the soldier to please his commanding officer and not to give up when it gets difficult. It's worth it for the athlete to keep pressing forward and to keep persevering. It's worth it for the farmer to keep working, to keep pushing forward, regardless of how difficult it becomes. It's worth it in the end, and it will be worth it in the end for you, Timothy. And it will be worth it in the end for you. And maybe there's days where you need to hear that. Maybe today is one of those days where you feel like you're facing an uphill road. And maybe it is exactly that, an uphill road. But it's worth it. It's worth it to be faithful to Jesus. It's worth it to keep walking with Him and keep striving with Him. All of the suffering, all of the endurance, it's worth it. Verse 8. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not what, church? I'm going to say that one more time. The word of God is not, the word of God is not bound. He says, Christ, remember Jesus Christ, Jesus the King, King Jesus, remember King Jesus who's risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel. Now, why is he reminding him of that? Well, yeah, Paul, I remember Jesus. Because resurrection is on the other side of the cross. Resurrection is on the other side of the grave. Remember what King Jesus did for you, that he went to the cross. And on the other side of the cross was resurrection. On the other side of the cross is ascension. On the other side of the cross is glory. Why is Paul reminding Timothy of that? Because he's reminding him there's a cross for you as well. We all pick up our cross and follow King Jesus, remembering that what Jesus received, resurrection, what Jesus received, glorification, we also will receive. Because we belong to Jesus, everything that belongs to Jesus by nature and by merit, because of who he is and what he's done, belongs to you by grace. Everything that belongs to Jesus by nature and merit belongs to you by grace. Remember King Jesus, who was crucified. Remember King Jesus, who has been raised. Remember King Jesus, who is on the throne. He says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains. What would be your attitude if you were in Paul's shoes? Better yet, what would be your attitude if you were in Paul's chains? If you were literally, right now, in a dungeon, chained up, for being a follower of Jesus? Or even what would be your attitude if someone you knew was in chains for being a follower of Jesus? It'd be really easy to be hopeless in a situation like that, wouldn't it? Not only like personally hopeless, but to think, what chance do we as Christians have in spreading this message around the world that Jesus is King if every time we say Jesus is King, they arrest us? If every time we say Jesus is King, they persecute us? If every time we say Jesus is King, they throw us into jail and they kill us? What chance do we have of changing the world if they keep putting us in chains? It'd be easy, wouldn't it? in a situation like that to despair, to be hopeless. In fact, some of us, we turn on the news and we see things that happen on the news and we feel despair and hopeless. What chance do we have of things getting better, of the world being changed, when every time we turn around, this is happening again or that is happening again? And here's Paul writing this letter with chains on him, knowing that he is going to be executed for being a follower of Jesus. And he says this, the word of God is not what? The word of God is not bound. I might be in prison, but God's not in prison. I might be in prison, but his word is not in prison. I may be in chains, but his word is not in chains. Your situation might limit you, but it doesn't limit God. Isn't that good to know? We could say, I might be sick, but God's not sick. I might be restrained, but God's not restrained. I might not be able to do that, but that doesn't mean that God can't do that. I might not be able to overcome this, but that doesn't mean that God can't overcome this. There's no reason for me to despair. There's no reason for me to be hopeless. There's no reason for me to fear, because even though I'm limited, God isn't limited. My limitations don't limit God. We have to recognize that, don't we? I might be broke, but God's not broke. I might not be able to overcome this. This might do me in, but it's not going to do God in. God is going to win. He is going to be victorious. There is no question about that. God's word is not bound. Verse 10, therefore, because of this, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, I endure everything. He's reminding Timothy, you also need to endure everything. Timothy is reminding us, you also need to endure everything. I endure imprisonment and rejection and poverty and suffering and shame. I endure whatever they throw at me. Why? For the sake of the elect, for the sake of God's chosen people, that they may obtain salvation. Do we have that same attitude? I endure everything for the sake of my children, my parents, my neighbors, my cousins, my friends, my coworkers, my classmates, that they can just hear the good news about Jesus. I don't know if they'll respond to it. I don't know if they'll receive it. I don't know if they'll become part of God's chosen people, but I do everything for their sake. Do we have that attitude? Like, I'm one of these people. I'm carrying on the legacy of Paul and Timothy. You, not me, you, us, we, all of us. You are carrying on the legacy of Paul and Timothy. You are carrying on that mission. Do we have that attitude? And so I will endure everything. Will you? Endure everything for the sake of the gospel that they may obtain salvation. And I love this last phrase, with eternal what? Glory. That they could share in the glory of Jesus, that everything that belongs to King Jesus by nature and by merit belongs to them by grace. I want them to share in the glory of Jesus so that they don't have to, as we said last week, they don't have to fear shame. Because Jesus has given them his glory. Paul wants everybody to know that fearlessness, that commitment to King Jesus, that they will know that the glory of Jesus is theirs. And some of us need to know that. Some of you need to know that. You need to obtain salvation and know that that salvation comes with eternal glory. It's yours. Jesus wants to restore you to glory as human beings were created to have. He wants that for you. But we need to hear and respond to this good news. And not only do we need to hear and respond to this good news, we need to take it to the world that they also may become more and more like Jesus. But in order to carry on that mission, it's going to mean you're going to have to act like a soldier. You're going to have to act like an athlete. You're going to have to act like a hardworking farmer. You're going to have to endure. You're going to have to persevere. You're going to have to struggle. You're going to have to suffer, but it's worth it. Verse 11, he says, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, died with Jesus, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also, I love this word, what is it? Reign. We will reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we die with him, if we endure with him, we will live and reign with him. But then the flip side is also true. If we deny him, he will deny us. But that doesn't mean Jesus is faithless. It doesn't mean Jesus is a traitor. It doesn't mean Jesus breaks his promises. Just because he denies those who deny him doesn't mean that Jesus has broken any promises or that he has failed. Because Jesus is going to succeed. Jesus keeps his promises. The only question is, will you? Will you? Jesus keeps his promises. Will you? He promises to be faithful to us. But when we became Christians, we promised to be faithful to him. Will we keep that promise? Jesus will reign with all of his servants. He will keep his promises. The only question really is, will you reign with him? Here's how we could put it. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. The question is, will you share in his victory? That's the question. His victory is 100% guaranteed. Guaranteed. There are very few things in life that are guaranteed. That is guaranteed. Jesus wins. The only question is whether or not you will share in that victory. That's what Paul is saying here, isn't it? It's like sometimes I tell my kids, hey, later, I love ice cream. I love Andy's. That's my favorite. And I say to my kids sometimes, I say, I'm going to Andy's later. I'm going to Andy's later. I want you to come with me. Now, me going to Andy's, that's guaranteed. I promise you, I'm going to go. I'm going. The only question is whether or not you are going to come with me, whether or not you're going to participate in the ice cream. And that's going to depend on what you do between now and then. Same is true for us. Jesus wins. Jesus is reigning and will continue to reign forever. Jesus is victorious and will continue to be victorious. You can be part of that victory, or you can deny him. You can live with him, and you can endure with him. You can die to yourself and endure all of the sufferings and live and reign with him. Or you can deny him and be denied by him. His victory is guaranteed. Our participation is not guaranteed. That depends on how we live our lives. And let's face it, there are some people who will not participate in the victory of Jesus because they are too in love with being comfortable. They are too in love with doing things the way everybody else is doing things. They're too quick to take the easy way out. They're too in love with this present world. And so they won't share in the victory of Jesus. The question is, will you? Will you share in his victory? We commit ourselves to King Jesus. We pledge our loyalty when we're baptized. And maybe there's somebody here this morning, just as there's been several this week. Commit yourself to King Jesus to say, I will die with you and I will endure with you so that I can live and reign with you. I will commit myself to you. Or maybe you've already made that commitment. Maybe you made that commitment 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. But the truth is, you haven't been living it out. We all, every single person in this room, has to examine themselves from time to time and recommit themselves to King Jesus to say, I haven't been living fearlessly and faithfully, but today I'm going to recommit myself to him because I believe that Jesus wins and I want to be part of that victory. I want to share in that victory. Or maybe, like all of us, You're looking at your life right now and you're just saying, it's scary and I'm scared and I don't know what to do. And you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to do what Paul was doing for Timothy, strengthen you and encourage you and pray for you. That's what we're here for. We're here for him, but we're also here for you. And there is nothing we would rather do than surround you with love and care and prayer. Our shepherds would love to do that in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward right now as together we stand, sing this song.